Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That is the offer that's sitting on the table this morning. Rest from all your worries and your doubts and your fears. Rest from carrying all those heavy burdens on your own. Rest from the weariness of beating yourself up over your sin and your shame. Rest from a rule-keeping religion. Rest from this world which demands more and more of you. Rest from this world which gives more and more to you, but never satisfies. And so maybe this morning you need that little bit of rest. Maybe you're feeling small and sluggish, defeated and doubtful. Maybe you walked into church this morning with your back breaking from a burden sitting heavy on your shoulders, your knees buckling from the weight of having to carry that everywhere you go. So hear then the words of Jesus' invitation. And it starts with one very simple but profound word. He just says, come. And I think this is one of the most fascinating things about this passage that's so famous that we know it. Come. Come as you are. Or as a song by a lesser known singer called Charlie Hall puts it, come crack kids, track kids, hookers and robbers, the naked and hungry, mothers and fathers, abuses, excuses, with guns in your hands, and he's going to welcome even the arrogant man. Come as you are. There is no pre-invitation that is sent out from Jesus with a dress code. There is no invitation to ensure that you're coming to Jesus appropriately with all your best sins pre-washed away. There is no invitation given with a little caveat, no people like this, please. And there is no invitation given that says everybody is welcome except you. The invitation is simply to come. And look, I don't know what your journey from bed to the pew has been like this morning. If it's anything like mine, it's probably been marked with remarkable failure already. You probably argued while you were getting ready at home. You probably argued on the way here. You probably argued while you parked the car in the car park. And you probably then pasted on your smiley church face as soon as you stepped out the door and your foot hit the tarmac. You might actually still be hungover from last night. You may have woken up in somebody else's bed. I don't know what journey you took from the pew to this, from your bed to this place today. None of us really know. But Jesus knows. And Jesus' invitation is open to all. He simply says, come. Come as you are. Don't count yourself out of that invitation this morning. Don't be sitting thinking, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this, or I really hope that they over there are listening carefully. Don't count yourself out of this invitation as if you must reach a certain point in your life. Either that you don't feel that you know enough about this faith or about this Jesus, or that you've not been good enough for this faith or to know this Jesus. Don't count yourself out. This is not the point. In verse 25, if you look down with me, Jesus says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Jesus says that God reveals these things to little children. Don't count yourself out of the invitation to come. The invitation is not addressed to the wise or to the self-important or the people with degrees who are educated far beyond their intelligence allows them to be. Not to the strongest nor to the fittest, but to the little child, to the helpless, to the weak, to the childlike. And children, we all know, have nothing to give you. You must give them everything. They need you to do everything for them. Wash them, feed them, clothe them, love them. Sophie did not arrive into our family able to do taxes and wash the house and clean the house or wash the car. I've tried to get her to do some of those things. Taxes proved very difficult. But she's not good at those things. She came as a little baby and she remains that, completely helpless. And Jesus is saying that just as a child is helpless, so we too need to be setting aside our pride, our self-reliance, the desire within us, that little toddler that my little girl is becoming who says, no, I'll do it myself. We need to set that aside and remember that we're coming to Jesus as little children. Knowledge of Jesus again, is not given to the wise in his own eyes, but the man who knows he's lost, the man who knows he's stuck. Like Sophie, when she walks behind the sofa, and I hear two little words coming out of nowhere, "Daddy, stuck." And I have to go and lift the sofa, because, you know, I'm really strong now, and I can lift the sofa out of the way, and she walks out as if nothing happened. We still haven't quite got to thank you in our house. Ours is the God who humbles the proud and lifts the humble up. The God who is repulsed by human pride and initiative, but stoops low in order to lift high the meek child. You see, the gospel, it goes all the way down to where you are and lifts you all the way up to where he is. The invitation this morning, hear me, hear Jesus, is come as you are, no different. But unfortunately, we've got to ask the question this morning, because our passage dictates it. What happens if you hear this invitation, you see the offer on the table, and you push it right back towards Jesus, and you say, "I don't want anything to do with this"? What you get in that moment is woe. Did you notice in our reading what Jesus says to the cities of Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum in verse 20 and 21? He says, "Woe to you. Woe." And woe is not really a word we use, is it? It's oldie worldy. And it sounds awfully Shakespearean and very dramatic. Woe betide anyone who gets in my way this day. That's a sentence that we're probably more likely to say. Or that day when you slept in, missed the bus, had to walk to work, but it rained and you didn't bring your coat or an umbrella, and you're sapped the whole way through. You get into work, you've realized you forgot your lunch, you forgot your computer password, you can't log on at work to get anything done, so you carry some files out of the room, you stub your toe, you throw them everywhere, and you sit on the floor crying and go, "Oh, woe is me." Those are the two ways that we end up using this. Actually, it's more likely that someone is going to sarcastically say to you, "Oh, woe is me," when you're upset. And then that moment, you're perfectly legitimate to say, "Woe betide you if you keep talking to me today." So we're able to use these in two ways. But what Jesus has in mind is actually doom upon you. That much more along the lines of woe betide. It is doom upon you. Jesus cries out and laments. Actually, if you look down, the word he uses in verse 20, he says, "Then he began to denounce the cities." That's not a good word. And he has done most of his mighty works there. Chorazin and Bethsaida, they were only 2 to 3 miles apart. And together they had witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. That must have been incredible. They witnessed a blind man healed. That must have blown their minds. They witnessed Jesus preaching ministry in Capernaum, where he started off, where he healed the centurion's servant, where we started this series at the beginning of the summer, where he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and where he healed all who were oppressed by demons and all who were sick, and he healed all who were brought to him. None of these cities in any gospel account are particularly hostile to Jesus. But we certainly don't see mass repentance and revival. Nobody went into the cupboard and broke out the sackcloth and the ashes and passed them round to everybody because they were all crying. In fact, Jesus is actually here denouncing these cities exactly because of that. They did not repent. In the tradition of an ancient prophet, Jesus declares judgments or woes on those who claim to be God's people but actually aren't God's people. The minor prophets, if you're feeling keen and read them, are full of woe, full of declaring judgment on those who walk away from God, those who practice injustice and those who pile up wealth in their bank accounts while people starve next door, those who worship in the temple in Jerusalem but then go round the corner and worship at an idol, those whose hands perform violence before they come to worship and then praise their God and go home and perform so much more violence. Think of somebody who beats their spouse and then comes to church and praises God and goes home and picks up where they left off. Woe unto that person. That's the category of woe that the minor prophets talk about. The category of woe that Jesus is talking about, he introduces in these Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon, who are well known in the Bible for their greed and wealth, perversion, and their pride. And he says, if those miracles had been performed over there, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Capernaum, remember, Jesus' HQ, his headquarters, the majority of his miracles happened there. And because they were the witness to some of the most amazing things that this world has ever seen. And in response to all of that, they did not repent. And Jesus says, that's worse than Sodom. If the people of Sodom had seen what I've done in Capernaum, they would have repented. And Capernaum thinks far too highly of itself. It says in verse 23, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? It's almost a picture of the Tower of Babel, like they're trying to build themselves up and puff themselves up with pride and think, we can get our way up. And Jesus turns to them and says, no, you will be brought right down into Hades. He warns that they will be brought down to hell, to the place of darkness, to gloom and to shadow. Jesus this morning, in these verses, 21 to 24, he's teaching that people, that how people respond to himself and his message will determine their standing at the coming judgment. Jesus is teaching us today that how you respond to his teaching and his message and who he is will determine what happens to you in the coming judgment. There's a man called Kerry Packer, and he was one of Australia's richest men. This is a story a guy called David Cook tells. And he came to England, and he wanted to take his team out on a bit of an English cultural adventure. So they went out into the local countryside to find the quintessential English pub. And they knocked on the door, and the guy opened it, and he said, sorry, lads, bar's closed, kitchen's closed, door's closed, no business for you tonight. So they got back in the car, headed down to the hotel, and the guy said, sorry, guys, bar's closed, kitchen's closed, but I could maybe rustle up some ham sandwiches in the back for you all. And so he goes out back, cuts up these ham sandwiches, gives them to him, the guys eat them up, and he presents them the bill, £128, which I think is astronomical for ham sandwiches. And he gives them this bill, and the guy, Packer, writes the check for £100,128. And he says, it's a £100,000 tip. Before you cash that, take it to the guy who owned the pub down the road and show him what he missed. It's very Aussie humor. It'll make a difference in your life when you know who you're dealing with. When Jesus comes to town, it makes a big difference to know who you're dealing with. See, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, they didn't recognize or realize who they were reckoning with. They had this guy pegged as an entertainer, a cheap conjurer of tricks, a healer, a prophet, maybe. They would have been fascinated by his miracles. Go on, Jesus, do us another one. Proud to have him as their local man. Bethsaida's own, Capernaum's local celebrity. But they wouldn't listen to what he was saying. And now he is saying, woe. Woe to you. See, God judges people based on their opportunities to hear the gospel. Continued exposure to the gospel is good for your soul if you believe in Jesus. Continued exposure to the gospel is toxic to your soul if you are going to harden your heart and turn away from him. You see, it's actually the more opportunities you have to hear the gospel and the more opportunities you have to harden your heart and the more opportunities you have to turn away and say, I don't believe a word of this, it's going to come back on you. As Johnny Cash sang, when the man comes around, he's going to cut you down. This is the Jesus we don't like him, this one, because he's got something to say to us. And I think this is incredibly sobering for us. See, if we've come to Hamilton Road all our lives, and there has been such faithful gospel preaching in this congregation and in this church family from the establishment of this congregation, and if we can say with our hands on our hearts that we've been faithful attenders, and we can say with our hands on our hearts that we've heard every sermon that's ever been preached from this pulpit, and yet actually Jesus has never penetrated our hearts and he's never actually meant anything to us Monday to Saturday, we are heading for woe. We are heading for doom. We are heading for Hades. We have lost everything that we've heard and listened to and just let it bounce off our hearts as though it was nothing. So let me be very direct this morning. If you have sat in this congregation and Jesus had means nothing to you except an hour on Sunday morning because that's all you feel you can give him. Let me say as directly as I can, don't put off to tomorrow what you can do today. Today is the day of salvation, Scripture tells us. Today is the day to come to Jesus. The offer is on the table. Jesus has given it to us. He says, come. But there might be that day where you come and he gives you woe instead. Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, these places we look at as the pinnacle of evil, would have repented, but God's people took the signs for granted and didn't care a bit what they were pointing to. Let's not be God's people who don't care a bit about the gospel, who don't care a bit about what it means for us. So I'm asking you to listen to Jesus this morning, to hear his invitation to come, because he is inviting you. And he's also honest enough to tell you what will happen if you don't come. So what does Jesus give us if we do come to him? He says, I'll give you rest. Have you ever noticed that this rest is a gift? Jesus doesn't say, come to me and work hard and I'll give you a day off once in a while, or come to me. He says, actually, come to me burdened and heavy laden, though you are, and I will give you rest. Rest. And it's a word that we love, and it's a word in our world that is temporary to us because it's bound up in time. You think that lie-in of rest that you had to end when you had to get up. That holiday that you went away on this summer had to end because you had to get back on a plane and come home. That spa that you went to for the day, it had to end in the most horrifically painful bill that you've ever seen in your life. But Jesus is offering us rest, actual rest, eternal rest. That's rest from carrying your burden. Rest from beating yourself up over sin. Rest from sin itself. Rest that will not and does not end. Rest from believing that if only I could meet someone, then I'll be happy. Rest from if only I get this job, then I'll be happy. Rest from if only I could live in this postcode, then I'll be happy. Tim Keller points to this line from a writer called Judith Shulevitz, that she says that we all have this inner eternal murmur of self-reproach. Now, I've got to put it up on the screen for you so that you can see it, because it's a difficult sentence to hear, but it's an easier one to read. The inner eternal murmur of self-reproach. And I think it's a fantastic line. So what is that? What is the inner eternal murmur of self-reproach? It's everyone is trying to live up to standards. Your parents' standards, a church background that has laden you with guilt all your life, your own unrealistic expectations for who you are and where you should be and where you are in some ill-advised life plan that you drew together one night at about midnight. It's the voice in your head that says you're not doing well enough. It's your voice in your head that says you're not good enough. It's the voice in your head that says you aren't working or living well enough or achieving enough. And Jesus is the only one who can give you the rest from that internal, or whatever it is, I can't remember now, it's off my page. But from that eternal murmur of the heart, that thing that's constantly reminding you that you haven't done enough, that you aren't good enough, that you won't be enough, that you have to strive, that you have to keep working, that you can't slow down, that you can't get on with it. Jesus comes and he says, I'll give you rest. You give me that. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, St. Augustine said famously. See, Jesus, he's taking your sin from you and he's going to keep it from you. Jesus doesn't take your sin off you and say, I'll hold on to this till you catch your breath, or until you're feeling strong enough again, and then I'll drop it back on you, and come on with me, we'll go another 10 miles. He's taken your burden away and given you rest from all guilt and shame. He gives rest to you, and it's a gift, it's wondrous grace that we should give him our sins and our burdens, and he would respond with grace, because grace is getting what you don't deserve. Grace is receiving rest when all you give him is sin. And we get that, what we all want. Rest for our restless soul. And I actually think this rest is shown to us in the Trinity. The passage where Jesus rejoices, verse 25, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Jesus actually rejoices in this moment. He pronounces woe and doom over here, but actually out of that rejoices. We have a moment where we get a glimpse in behind the curtain as to who our God is, and Jesus rejoices in our God. And I actually have this crazy idea that rest means rejoicing in God, because we are finally away from all the things that prevent us from resting, and our rest is found only in Him. And so we can rejoice at last. We're free for freedom. Christ has set you free. So let's rejoice in Him who has set us free. The Father has loved the Son from all eternity, pouring His love and joy and affection upon Him. And the Son has loved the Father from all eternity, pouring His love and joy and affection upon Him, all in the love and joy and affection of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear? Love, joy, affection, eternally pouring out. This is why Jesus rejoices in His Father. Rest is knowing perfect love that casts out all fear. Such an intimate picture that we get. And yet in all of this, the invitation is still on the table, isn't it? Come. Come to know Me and My Father. Come to know this love, this joy, this affection. Come and know a love that is eternal. Come and My Father will be your Father. Come and I will be your brother. Come and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is by His will that our eyes are open to believe, to see Jesus for who He really is. And yet the offer is given, come. The truest thing that Jesus can say is two true things. So He says, yes, you're responsible for not coming to Me, but it is God who will open your eyes. And the invitation is given, come. And He says, take My yoke. So what is a yoke anyway? Last Sunday evening, I confessed openly from the pulpit that I haven't got an ounce of farming blood in my veins, and so I had to Google it because I knew the word, but I didn't know what it looked like, and it looked something like on the screen. It's a heavy wooden bar for those of you as clueless as myself, those of you who are more comfortable with tarmac under your feet than grass. It fits over the head of an ox so that it can carry a cart, and usually it's got two so that you can have two of them. And when it's used for two, there's usually a stronger ox and a weaker ox, one who knows the way things go and one who's just learning. And so you yoke two oxes together, the big ox and the little ox, the old ox and the young ox, the strong ox and the weak ox. And the weak one will learn by the instruction of the older one. In these verses, Jesus is addressing people who are burdened down by rules, laws and regulations and commandments, people who were tired of trying to keep all these religious plates spinning, the do this and the do that religions. And in Matthew 23:4, Jesus comes back and He says this. He says that the Pharisees, they would tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. The religious leaders were unwilling in their day to lift one finger to help the people. They kept putting on rule after rule after rule. It's kind of like that game Buckaroo, whenever you're sitting putting all these things on and then suddenly the donkey's going to kick. It's like that. But they didn't care. They just kept piling the stuff up. In contrast to these Pharisees, we have Jesus who says, come here, come to Me. I'll take that burden right off you. I'll not even just lift one finger, but My entire body will bear that burden for you forever. Jesus takes that burden. He bears the full weight of our sin, and that burden is shaped like a cross. These people, back in the day, they were so burdened because they couldn't keep the laws, and so every time somebody failed to reach this standard, this impossible standard that was placed upon them, they felt guilt, they felt shame, they felt reproach. They were down, 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 down. And Jesus doesn't come along with new burden-bearing tactics saying, seven easy ways to carry your burden, or don't lift your burden with your back, lift your burden with your knees and you'll get there much better. Jesus doesn't do that to us. The heavenly doctor Richard Sibbes, one of the Puritans, said, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. And with His mercy fully loaded, He lifts the burden up off our shoulder and it is gone forever. So these ideas we have in our hearts of when we fail to live up to this impossible standard that's placed upon us, we remember that it is grace and mercy and these alone that have rescued and lifted us. He gives us this yoke and He invites us to come and to learn from Him, to come and watch Him as the older, bigger, stronger ox that's working alongside us to bring us to Himself. The invitation this morning is to come. I hope I made that clear. that Jesus is standing waiting for you. But this is not a Jesus who's saying to you, come and I'll slap you across the face because you've been really bad this week. This is not a Jesus who is going to reject you because of that sin that you committed a long time ago but you don't tell anybody about. This is not the Jesus who is going to push you away because you haven't quite reached the holiness level of 12. This is not quite the Jesus who is going to do any of that, but this is the Jesus who says, come to me, for I am lowly and gentle of heart. Come to me. There's a wonderful quote that's given from the book of Isaiah that I just love. Jesus is said of Jesus that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. In fact, it comes up just in chapter 12, because Matthew's commenting on all these things that have happened. So if you've walked in this morning and your life is a bruised reed, you've been beaten, maybe you've suffered abuse in your life, maybe you feel like you have got nothing to give to this world, you are simply broken and hanging on by the smallest of threads, and you come to Jesus, Jesus doesn't take you and just break you off completely. Jesus pushes you back up, holds you gently in his hands, and restores you. If you came in this morning and you feel that this world has burdened you down in such a way that you are just the last little flickering, smoldering wick of nothingness, and you feel like, what is the point in living in this world for another day? I have nobody, I have nothing, I am literally about to go out. Jesus comes, and Jesus puts his hand around you to protect you, and with his words, with his breath, with his presence, with his protective care, Jesus restores you into the flame and the fire that you were always supposed to be. This is our Jesus. Grace upon grace upon grace and mercy, more mercy in Christ than sin in us. And he stands today to say, come, I'm here. Come, give me your burden, and I'll gladly bear it. Come, and take my yoke upon you. Come, I will give you rest. Come, I am gentle and lowly of heart. Come, and you will find rest for your soul for an eternity. Let's pray together.